Notice the SpaghettiOs are gone, and I did not eat them. Good to have you all with us today. We are continuing preaching through the Bible. We are in 2 Samuel today, and I went through and pulled up my notes from probably 17, 18 years ago. I had used this same text. But I've got a totally different sermon. I think maybe that means changes that have, taken place in your person's own life. You see things differently than you used to. I've always been intrigued by this short little passage in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 17. And, of course, I usually... there's another reason I have an intrigue with this, and we'll get to that in a moment. But 2 Samuel 23, 13 through 17 says, "Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in a stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, 'Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' So three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did." The names of those three men were Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. Those are their Hebrew names. Their American names would be Drake, Dakota, and Dylan. Those are my three mighty men. The translation got lost there somewhere. But anyway, in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, you'll find the same similar story as many times there in the books of Samuel, the books of Samuel and of the Chronicles. You'll find some overlap there. As I said, it says basically the same thing. And I couldn't help but think of it this time as I was studying it. So why would God want for us to know about this apparently insignificant event in the life of David? I have a theory. And if you don't like it, well, then when you get to heaven, you can ask God what his real reason was for sharing it. But in the meantime, I've got my theory. It's because we can all relate to cravings of some sort. Maybe it's that certain ice cream that just, maybe it's a certain pizza company that you like, or maybe it's just because once you start eating crab legs, you just can't quit. I don't know. Each one of us has a different craving. But ultimately, we need to do as David did and turn it over to the Lord. These men were the men's men and the who's who of David's mighty soldiers. If you go back and read text in and around that passage of Scripture, we'll see that David actually had 30 mighty men, and these were the three that separated themselves out amongst those 30. We might say that they were as tough as nails and twice as ugly. And, I thought about that because if you're as tough as a nail, I've never heard anybody say, "Oh, that is just such a cute nail." Right? So it's got to be an ugly nail. Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah, and what they did here These men were bravely fighting to deliver God's people, ultimately, and God blessed them. As we said, there were other great men in David's army, but as Scripture says, they did not attain to these first three. If you go back and read there in 2 Samuel, there are some great short stories. I'm always more of a short story guy. I always preferred Edgar Allan Poe and his short stories versus long novels and things of that nature. So I'm a short story kind of a guy. And so you look through there and you find some of the interesting things that they did. To be trapped in a pit with a lion in the snow. First of all, just like, you know, how does that happen? I guess we live in different times. But it reminds me when we talk about these guys and how strong they were and how passionate they were not only to serve David but to also serve the Lord, that it was almost like they were willing to put anything and everything of their own life at risk for someone else's glory. It reminds me of a story of a teacher that had injured his back. And because he had injured the back in such a way, he had to wear a plaster cast around the upper part of his body. So he couldn't really move, couldn't bend over. However, it did fit under his shirt and was barely noticeable, but it still did restrict him in many ways. And on the first day of the term at school, still with the cast under his shirt, he found himself assigned to one of the toughest students in the school, or to a class of the toughest students in the school. Walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as possible and then busied himself with some desk work. The classroom became a bit unruly, and he tried to admonish them and get after them and tell them to behave. And this happened several times when he could try to work at his desk as he was there trying to grade papers and write down assignments and different things. Since he had opened the window, a strong breeze from the window had made his tie start to flap in the breeze that was coming through the window. And it began to annoy him that as he's sitting there, the class getting louder and louder, not paying attention, the wind coming through, making his tie flap in the breeze. So he kept rearranging and arranging and rearranging the tie. And the class began to continue with its raised level of unruliness. And finally becoming disgusted with the whole wayward tie situation, he stood up, grabbed the stapler off the desk, opened the stapler up, and slammed it to his chest to pin the tie to the chest, which he had the plaster cast on. But you know, the rest of the class didn't know that. And discipline was not a problem for the rest of the semester. Okay? These are the type of guys that Adino and Eliezer and Shamma were, except for they didn't have the plaster cast. Okay? They would staple it right to their chest and let you know it. Adino, Eliezer, and Shamma were what we would call the get-her-done type of guys. And don't we need that today? Don't you need that in your own life? I know I do. Don't you need that in the church? Yeah, you need that. So have you ever had a craving? Yeah, you have, and we've talked a little bit about that. But David had a craving. And it is kind of embarrassing, you know. So you talk about ice cream, or you talk about pizza, or you talk about crab legs. And there's been times, you know, my grandma, she gives me pistachios all the time. I love pistachios. So I eat pistachios. And so you're almost afraid to make mention of things because, you know, people want to let you know that they appreciate you. And so they want to give you things. And that's what David was kind of running into here. And so I'm just going to throw out to you, I like $1 million, okay? I'm just saying. And when I say bucks, I'm talking dollars, okay? I don't want, you know, like 100 deer or a million deer to show up in my front yard. Okay? But what I'm saying, so I'm not saying you have to answer the request. I'm just saying if you decide to, I would oblige. Anyway, so when we talk about this craving, he had a craving, and these men wanted to take care of this craving for him. They appreciated him. They honored him so much to the extent that they went into enemy territory. You got to understand this well at the Bethlehem Gate. This is the city of David where he grew up, and now it is overrun by Philistines. And he says, boy, oh boy. I remember when I was a kid, and I'd take the sheep down there and get a drink out of that well. Boy, that would be so good. You know, this past week, we had the opportunity to spend some time at the Pokagon State Park. And they've got a natural spring there. I've got a picture of a spring on there, and that's not the well from there, or the spring from there. But have you ever drank water out of a spring? Right? Have you ever been over to Bryan, Ohio? There's a reason why its nickname is the Fountain City. There's artesian wells everywhere. And even from talking to some older ones here, farmers, different ones, there have been different places even around here that all you'd have to do is really stick a pipe down in the ground and water's going to come gushing out of it. And some of the best water, we've got a place up there at Widjadidja in the creek where the spring comes right out of the side of the, and fills that creek, and the water temperature there is even cooler than it normally is, and it's so refreshing. And then, even this past week, so yeah, I took Drake and Jude went down to the well with us there, the spring there, and of course, Jude had been there before, so he knew what right to do. Grabbed his sippy cup and just like is trying to stick it down there and drink that water because there's just something special about it. And so, something that we find hard to do. So, you know, we take containers down there and we fill them up and we take them back with us. David took this then and poured it out on the ground, offered it to the Lord. And so this morning we just want to talk a little bit about those cravings that we might have. In life, we crave more than just water, right? We've even talked about some of those things. But let's take a look at some different cravings that we can find examples of in the Bible. You know, and there's sometimes it's good things to crave. Sometimes we crave things that can lead us astray. So who do we look to as the source of our needs as we see these cravings that we have? Who is the one that we're told will supply all of our every need? It's the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So first of all, we want to look at this morning is that idea of physical cravings. I can't help but think of a few years ago when Josh Burton taught the Ecclesiastes class. And as we got to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I've even got it in my notes, in the margin of my Bible, because he made a reference in that class that I loved it that day, and I've thought of it since. He said, as you read through Ecclesiastes 2, and I'd like for you to do that this afternoon sometime if you got an opportunity or sometime this week, but Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and it talks about all the things that it starts off with. I wanted to laugh, so I found people that made, so he gathered comedians. He built parks. He wanted to know more about literature. He wanted to know more about music. But so everything he wanted, he went and got. And Josh referred to it as the rock star life. The rock star life. And I've thought of that. That's what Solomon wanted. Whatever Solomon wanted, Solomon went and got. Right? And you go through there and you read all the things, and it talks about all the things to make him happy. And yet, his happiness, only what he thought was happiness in actuality, only took him away from the Lord. Because he lived that rock star life. I was going and thinking about that, if you look through that Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you name it, he did it. You can read that entire second chapter, and honestly, I think you can read that and come up with the phrase that sometimes is even heard with the rock star life, and that is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Everyone, all three of those things are found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You'll say rock and roll. It says that he gathered for himself singers that he loved to listen to. And you know what? Even that can be a problem at times. Solomon had a craving that this life and the pleasures of this world could not satisfy. As a matter of fact, it did not satisfy. As a matter of fact, it led him astray. We come to the end of the life of perhaps the wisest man on the face of the earth, obviously outside our Lord and Savior. And yet, he leaves us hanging in limbo on whether or not he was wise enough to make the choice to make it to heaven. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We look at it, and he comes down to the conclusion of the matter. He knows what needs to be done. There are many here today that knows what needs to be done, and there are fewer that will actually do it. We know what needs to be done to go to heaven. We know what the Lord requires of us. We know what the Lord wants for us to do. We even know what the Lord has commanded us to do. And yet, very few will actually do it all. Chasing after physical cravings, they did not satisfy. It's a reminder to us that only Jesus can satisfy our needs. But not only do we have physical cravings, like Solomon did, I believe that we also have mental cravings. How do we know that? I think we find it here in Scripture, and I think we've probably all witnessed that in some time in our life, but Isaiah 29:8 says this, "It will be as when a young..." Or it'll be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating. But when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Now consider that, right? Now those of you that enjoy that bowl of ice cream, or that slice of pizza, or those wonderful snow crab legs with clarified butter, right? Whatever it may be, so you didn't get that before you went to bed, so you dream about it, right? During the wintertime, there's a song that we sing that talks about dreaming of, you know, gumdrops and different things like that. So you're dreaming of eating that bowl of ice cream. You're dreaming of eating that slice of pizza. And so how filling is that? It's great for the diet, but does terrible things for the taste buds, right? Because it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking. But when he awakens, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Isn't that great? Right? You're dreaming. You wake up, and you're, you know, you've been dreaming that, you know, you're just finishing up a marathon, like we all do, right? Because that's in our dream. And so you're thirsty when you get there. And then so you actually have to get up and go to the refrigerator and get a bottle of water out because the dream didn't satisfy your craving. But something real does. Something real does. Thus, the multitude of the nations who will wage war against Mount Zion. Can you imagine that? Those that wage war against God? Just like when you dream, you awake and it's gone, so is the man who fights against God. It's never going to amount to anything. You're better to submit than to fight against God. You may think that you will win. You might even tell everyone around you that you're winning. But in the end, if you fight against God, you will lose. Many people, and even still yet Christians today, have a craving that this life and the pleasures of this world cannot and will not satisfy. Its cravings never get satisfied. Those mental cravings are always there and never satisfied. And once again, as in our physical cravings, those mental cravings, only Jesus can meet and satisfy your needs. So we learned of mental cravings. We've learned of physical cravings. How about even temporary cravings? Do we see that in the Bible? And they kind of compare a spiritual thought and a physical understanding. Luke 16:24, this is referring to the rich man and Lazarus. And he cried out, as the rich man did, and he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." I think this gives us a really good insight to some things that I think we overlook occasionally when we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And that is, as we look to heaven and hell as very spiritual places, they are absolutely very physical places as well. Because as we look at this, the physical desire that the rich man had did not change. And as a matter of fact, it maybe was enhanced. Because he is in a place of torture and agony and in the flame of fire. And yet, what does he ask? I find it interesting that he doesn't shout out to Father Abraham, "Give me some water." Isn't that who the Jews would cry out to for their help, right? Cry out to Father Abraham? But he's still thinking back to the way things used to be. If I was going to have some servant or somebody bring me some water back home when I was alive, I would get some slave or servant to do that. "Hey, Father Abraham, have a Lazarus bring over some water for me." Do you notice some things that don't change when you're even in that great fixed chasm? That if you had a bad attitude on this earth, you're still going to have one when you're in hell. Don't think things are going to change when you get there. Right? And I pray that you don't, that we don't, that nobody does. But it is a fact. We have temporal cravings. They can be hunger. They can be thirst. They can even be the need for pain relief. We could just have the craving, and maybe it's some of you mothers out there, the craving for just a few moments of silence, right? Maybe you're too hot. Maybe you're too cold. And what gets really interesting is when that happens in the same feeling, right? Maybe you have a craving of covetousness. Or maybe the list goes on, and I haven't even touched something that you can relate with. But the thing we most often forget is that these things are temporal. And so what does temporal mean? That they're not permanent. They're not permanent. Now, everyone knows the occupation that my wife is in. And she'll say, "I'm giving so-and-so a perm today." And so I'll be smart or so, and I'll say, "And so when was the last time you gave them a permanent?" Or when they come in, are they going to schedule the next permanent? Because are they really permanent or are they temporary? See, we even get confused in our life. Things that we think are temporal, we refer to as permanent. We think that if we're happy now, that we'll be happy always. Sometimes we think if we're sad now, we're doomed to be sad for always, right? And neither one of those are true. But these things are not permanent. They will subside. Or at least we hope they'll subside sooner rather than later. The problem is that we expect the temporary to cure what is permanent. Too many times we chase the wind when it is the Word of God that is constant, when it is the Word of God that is consistent, and when it is the Word of God that is concise. We chase the wind in our own thoughts and our own desires when we should look to God's Word for that guidance. We get confused like the rich man did. He thought that the temporal would cure the permanent. He thought, a temporary drop of water on my tongue will make me feel better for eternity? Is that a problem? But isn't there just things that we do, or things that we say, or things that we think for a temporary basis that we think will change us for all eternity and change eternity? That's what I think this here, just this simple thought here, does away with the whole idea of once saved, always saved. You're taking something temporary, a feeling, a thought that you might have now, and you expect that, well, because I felt that way at one time, that I'm going to be saved forever. Well, you know what? Hell will be full of lots of people that thought they were saved forever. Because it is something that is not temporary, it is something that is permanent, and we have to continually work at it. The single drop of water isn't going to take care of the problem. We think that the temporal will cure the permanent, and it will not. When we have temporal cravings, those cravings never get satisfied. And as a reminder, once again, only Jesus can meet and satisfy our needs. Do you have spiritual cravings? We can see that in Scripture as well. We see that where many have. And as I shared this morning, and I know I shared when I was talking with the elders, but I've also made mention of this a few weeks ago in a sermon, that there are those that seek the Lord, and then there are those who seek Him with all their heart. And there is a difference. Because I do think there are people that read the Bible and want to know the Bible. They want to know about it from a literature aspect. They want to know from it as a historical document. They want to know about it even just so they can maybe get into your mind a little bit. But they're not reading the Bible for the sake of seeking out salvation or what Jesus Christ wants for them to know. And so they may be seeking these things out, but they're not doing it with all their heart. And so when we seek it out with our heart, that's why there is a difference for those who will seek and not find Him and those who seek and will find Him. I suggest that we be on the side that is seeking so that we find Him. We have spiritual cravings. And perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Why does Jesus use physical terminology to describe something very spiritual to us? Because He knows we'll get it. He knows that we'll understand it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for that righteousness, for that holiness, for all that is right, for all that is God, for they shall be satisfied. Satisfied in what? In everything that is right with God. Everything, and so that we can be right with God. Jesus talks to us about those spiritual cravings. He says, "Happy is the one that desires righteousness." God is all about righteousness, for God is righteous. For us to long for what God is says a lot about a person. Do you find yourself trying to be more like God each and every day? Or at least sometime throughout the week when you're doing some reflecting time, They were trying to be more like God. Because if God and being more like him never crosses your mind, then I venture to say as a Christian, there's some reevaluation that needs to take place there. If we seek the things of God, then we are seeking God. We cannot seek to know Jesus and who he is and then care less about God. We can't say we want the Holy Spirit to guide our life and then not come to an understanding of who God is. But if all the righteousness that is God is second place in our life, then our spiritual craving has been temporarily met by something other than God. And that's why he tells us to continue to hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And really what he's saying is there is only one that will satisfy. And I think we've talked about that so far this morning. And if you're here and you're looking for something temporary other than God, that is a very dangerous place to be. For when we hunger and we thirst after this world and the things that Satan offers, then we will definitely be stricken with spiritual bulimia. Right? Doesn't matter how much we take in, it'll never amount to anything. And will ultimately cost us not just our life, but also our soul. So we've talked about physical cravings, we've talked about mental cravings, we've talked about temporal cravings, we've talked about spiritual cravings, and we've reminded you at the end of each and every one of those that Jesus is the only one that can answer whatever craving we have, and that he is the one that can supply and satisfy all of our needs. And we need to remember that Jesus satisfies our needs. And notice what we said there. He satisfies our needs, not our wants. There's a big difference. I don't think I need to take time to explain that to you all. I know you get it. John 6:35. As Jesus is there performing one of his miracles again, Jesus said to them, as he's talking to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Now that sounds an awful lot like what he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, and yet it is drastically different. Because then he is telling us here, and given us the answer of what we should have come to the conclusion of in Matthew 5, 6, is that Jesus is the one that is that sustenance for us. There is nothing more satisfying in this life than knowing that as a Christian, we only need to look to one place for the supply of our needs. That is a very positive, it's a very uplifting, it's a very confident thing for us to know that we only have to look. If you're striving after the things of the world to satisfy you, they have to look to all sorts of different things, whether that's wealth, fame, fortune, money, as we said there with Solomon, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, whatever it may be. But if we're a Christian striving to please the Lord and be obedient to him and look to have our focus in him, then we only have to look one place. We just look to Jesus Christ. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He fulfills each and every one of our needs. He fills us with what is important. He is our all in all. Just as in the story of David, there will be those around us. There will be our good friends. There'll be those that want to help to satisfy our cravings, to fill those, even as something as simple as a special beverage to drink. And you know what? They may even do so with good intentions. But if they looked to David as their king, they were missing the point, because Jesus Christ is our King of Kings. If they were looking, even with the best of intentions, to everything that David had to offer, if they were placing their trust, if they were placing their faith in him, then they have failed. We need to place our trust and our faith only in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we put it anywhere else, that is where we have made a huge mistake. For it is important for us to remember, as David poured out that water, can you imagine how those three guys felt? As they just, I mean, because I don't think they just, you know, walked in and was like, hey, no problem, man. Here, go ahead. I think it was like, boy, that was a close one. Dude, you had that flaming arrow go right by your head. You know, and they're talking about just escaping from the Philistine army or however it happened. And then the king takes that and looks at them and says, thank you, Lord, and dumps it out on the ground. Knowing those guys, they might have got down on their hands and knees and licked it up. Because that's just the type of guys they would have been. And yet, in our own life, as offerings are made to the Lord, when someone says, I thank you for what you've done, but I'm giving this to Jesus, what's your response? What's your response to that? Saw this meme or a poster or something this past week, is take a look around at those around you to their response when you win. Are they cheering for you? Because I believe Eliezer, Adino, and Shammah, that even though they may have struggled with that decision, I think they were praising David for praising the Lord. And when we take a look around us, are those around us helping us to get to where we need to be in our spiritual walk? Or are they even disgruntled that we're where we're at in our spiritual walk? Are they unhappy that we're at a certain point in our spiritual walk? When the fact of the matter is, if we're in a spiritual walk with the Lord, then we ought to look at each other and cheer each other on. And I think that's what these guys did. These three mighty men of David, 2 Samuel chapter 23, we need to learn, as they did, maybe the hard way, to see that water all fall in the ground. I think of Paul when he says that I'm pouring myself out as a drink offering. Have you ever opened up a Mountain Dew? You know, you're thirsty, you're wanting that Mountain Dew or that Pepsi or whatever it is that you drink, and you pour it right into the gravel driveway? Because you know what? You know right away there ain't no coming back from that. It's all in. You ain't getting it back. You might be able to pick a stone up and suck some Mountain Dew off of it, but that's about it. When we talk about being poured out as a drink offering, you give it, and that's it. It ain't coming back. And that's what David was letting them know. I thank you for your service. I thank you for your friendship. I thank you for your compassion. I thank you for your kindness. But when it all boils down to it, boy, oh boy, it's more important to serve the Lord than to serve King David. Whatever we need, whatever we truly need, we need to remember that Jesus can and Jesus will supply. There's not a one of us here that doesn't need salvation. There's not a one of us here that doesn't need to be saved. There's not a one of us here that doesn't need help to get to heaven, because we are not going to make it on our own. And so we have the plan of salvation that Jesus has given us to help with our need of being lost. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then we repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to be immersed. We need to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. And we need to be faithful. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. And Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah went out of their way to give David a cup of water. Jesus Christ went out of his way to provide us with the crown of life. Don't let it slip away, but grab for it. Hold on to it and do whatever it takes to make sure that we keep holding on. Will you stand with us as they lead us in a song of invitation?
He is exalted. The King is exalted.
Oh, he is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever.